Good morning, and thank you for tuning into this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, we learn that sometimes you need to go where others won't go, with part 20 of our series through the Gospel of Mark. This message is titled, The Unexpected Power of God.
So today, we are in part 20 in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've made it all the way to the middle of chapter 7. And today, so we're going to be reading through this section in Mark. And this is a section of scripture that is, it's one of those things, it's just very easy to just kind of read and pass through because it's a very familiar conversation. Jesus shows up, he does some miracles, it's all wonderful, move on. But one of the interesting things about scripture is that there's nothing in there that is not important. And if you pay attention to the details surrounding an account, you can actually learn something pretty amazing. So what I'm going to do today is, while I was reading, I noticed something and just had a thought that kind of took me off in a slightly non-standard direction. And I know you're used to me just kind of going off and doing my own thing, and that's going to happen again today. So here we go. I think what we're going to talk about today, I think, is an incredibly important element for us as believers, especially living today. So I'm going to read all the way through the section, Mark 7, verses 24 through 37, and then we're gonna take a look at what we have for today. So starting in verse 24, it says, "Now Jesus stood up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he was wanting no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek of Syrophoenician descent." I'll explain what that means in a minute. "And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first.'" This is probably one of the harshest things you hear Jesus say through the New Testament. "For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Yes, he was referring to her as a dog. I'll explain to you why in a minute. "But she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'Because of this answer, the demon has gone out of your daughter.'" It was a test. He wanted to see where her heart was. "And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they pleaded with him to lay his hands on him. Then Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears." This just, the mental picture here just makes me laugh. "And after spitting," don't ask me why that happened because I don't know and neither does anyone else, "he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven with a sigh, he said to him that word." I believe it's pronounced Ephphatha. That is, "Be opened." "And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly." This is a pretty amazing miracle. "And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he was ordering them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it." Glad they were good at following instructions. "And when they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute to speak.'" This is pretty amazing. But how many times have we seen this? You go through the Gospels. It's very easy. Jesus heals someone. This is great. There's a lot of people who will spend a ton of time trying to figure out why Jesus put his fingers in his ears and why he spit on the ground. Like, all this stuff happened. Why? There's no deep theological undertones to those things. It's what he did. I don't know why he did it. And if you read honest commentaries, they're going, "This is weird." But there's an element in here that we forget. It's very easy to read past this in the Gospels because we tend to not understand Middle Eastern geography. And that is, here is Jesus once again where he shouldn't be, helping people he shouldn't be helping. That's what I want to focus on today. Jesus is where he should not have been. It was socially unacceptable for him to be where he was. And it was spiritually and religiously unacceptable for him to be helping the people that he was helping. But there he is, once again, doing the things he shouldn't be doing with the people he shouldn't be around. And I love that. So let's take a look at what we're looking at here. So the little blue circle down at the bottom, that's where they started out. That's around Gennesaret. And Jesus journeys up to Tyre, okay? Tyre, Sidon, and the Decapolis. All of those red circles are basically the region that we're talking about. All of these territories are outside of the Jewish natural boundaries, okay? So the border lines of Israel at that time, he was outside of those boundaries. He was in Gentile territory. And this is one of the reasons why the woman that whose daughter he heals is of, they call her the Syro-Phoenician woman. So you can see that Tyre is up around Phoenicia. Phoenicia at that time was run by Syria. So Syria, Phoenicia, Syro-Phoenician, that's why that was her descendants, her genealogy. So if you think about this setup, it can be a little confusing because it says Jesus didn't want to be seen. He didn't want people to know. He wanted to be left alone. So he wouldn't have gone into the city. Tyre and Sidon and even the Decapolis are very similar to what we would consider townships, right? If you think of the township of Watertown or the township of or even Syracuse, the region that it encompasses is far bigger than just the city, right? The township of Denmark is far bigger than just Denmark. You know, there's a lot that exists inside there. So chances are Jesus was on the outskirts with his disciples trying to get that rest that they didn't get before they fed the 5,000 and ended up in Gennesaret and all of the storms and everything. Finally trying to get some rest. They had to go outside of Israel to do it. So they're there, but he gets recognized. And someone said, that's the guy who heals. That's the guy who does miracles. He can help my daughter. So this lady basically hunts him down. Now, the thing about this that's very easy to miss is the cultural implication of a Jew being there. And there's a reason why Mark mentions that she's a Greek. Okay, this is a Greek woman coming into the place where a bunch of Jewish men are staying, and not just Jewish men, but a rabbi. It was very, very taboo for the Jews to be mixing socially with the Gentiles. It's not what you did, okay? And we can forget this sometimes. Peter gives us a little bit of an understanding of this in Acts chapter 10. If you can remember his connection with Cornelius, remember God shows him the sheet and then the men come to get him, say, hey, come visit my master Cornelius. And God basically says, go. So he goes, and on his way, when he gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius is a Roman centurion, so he's a high-ranking oppressor, basically, and this is what happens. He says, and on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. He just brought everybody to the house. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he walked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, saying to everybody, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man defiled or unclean. This is happening a couple of years, potentially, after Jesus' ascension. This wasn't like the next day or the next week or the next month. You're talking about a couple of years down the road, and they still hadn't figured out that the gospel was for everybody. The Jewish people were still maintaining their cultural independence. It is us and them. We are the pure. They are the impure. We are loved by God. They are not. If they want to be loved by God, they must become one of us. Even the Jewish Christians, the ones who followed Jesus, still believed that. In order for them to come to Christ, they need to become one of us. They need to become a Jew. And God is showing them, not only is it not true, it was never true. It was never that. It was never the goal. Now magnify that 1,000 times. So it was bad enough for Peter So now here's Jesus, the man people are calling the Messiah, the one who is supposed to lead Israel into the future, the promised one, the one who would bring redemption, the one who is going to make the nation great. Here he is fellowshipping with those people. And not only fellowshipping with those people, he's doing the same kinds of things, the same kinds of miracles, bringing the same kind of message to those people. He's preaching to them as though they could possibly receive Christ without becoming one of us. What is he thinking? How can this Jesus guy be giving them the same gospel that he's giving us? Clearly something's wrong. Certainly a pure person would not allow themselves to be seen with people so impure. When Jesus was in Israel working miracles, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the mute would talk, demons were cast out. And he would go into Gentile regions and he would do the exact same thing. There wasn't one gospel for them, for the Jews, and then one gospel for the Gentiles. And his actions showed all that. So why is that significant? We know that without hesitation, without any hesitation, Jesus came to fulfill the promise given by God to Israel to bring the Messiah. There's no doubt that that was the promise that God was giving, and Jesus came to fulfill that promise. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. The Messiah would come out of Israel. The problem is the Jews had one detail catastrophically wrong, and is what has caused them problems from the very beginning. The detail that was wrong was that the Messiah was not coming for the benefit of Israel alone. It wasn't just for the righteous. It wasn't just for those people. Jesus did not come to only save the Jews. He did not come to only die for the Jews or to pay for the sins of the Jews. The Messiah would come out of Israel, but the Messiah would come to pay the penalty for all sin, for all who would come to him, for anyone who would embrace him as Lord. Think of the worst person you can think of. Person who, you know what? I could care less if they go to hell or not. We have those people in our lives. If there's not one there now, there's probably one coming, or there was one in your life at some point in time. Okay? Let's just all be honest. When you see that person, your blood boils, your face flushes a little bit. When God sees that person, he sees someone who is created in the image of him, who is lost and needs redemption. This is why we're not allowed to hate our neighbor. This is why we're not allowed to hold grudges. This is why we're not allowed to hang on to our judgment. It's because we see the physical, God sees the spiritual. God sees someone he died for. That's really hard. I'll admit it. It's really hard to look at some people and go, Jesus died for them. What a waste. But he did. Everyone. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done. Those who embrace Christ find freedom, find forgiveness of sin. Those who don't find the judgment. If you live your life apart from God, you'll live your eternity apart from God. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. You live your life in pursuit of God, you get to spend eternity with God. That's the way this works. Check this out. Paul writes this to the Galatian churches. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now here's something I just take a moment to point out, because it's missed often. This little comparison right here. These are people who used to be valued and people who used to be devalued, okay? So one of the big topics, and this is just a side issue, one of the big topics that continually happens in the church is whether or not women should do anything other than just sit quietly, okay? Because scripture would say something like that, or does it? We'll get to it later. But I want you to see three comparisons here. Jews were valued, Greeks were not. God doesn't care. You're all the same. Slaves were not valued, free men were. God doesn't care. You're all the same. Females were devalued, males were valued. God doesn't care. You're all the same. That's interesting. Three comparisons, all culturally relevant to that day, still culturally relevant today. This race is valued, this race isn't. God doesn't care. You're all the same. You're all made in his image. He doesn't care. You either know him or you don't. The Jews are just starting to learn this. And they're having a hard time with it. Now, the interesting thing about Paul's letter here to the Galatians is that the Galatian church was not one church. Galatia is a region in the area, Gaul, Asia. So it's an area of literally dozens of churches. And Paul wrote this letter so that it would go through it would go through the circuit of the churches so that he could catch them all. Now, this is very interesting that he would put this in here because you're talking about churches that are multi-ethnic, multiple cultures, multiple traditions, everyone thinking they have it right and everybody else has it wrong. They're all being told the same thing. Oh, by the way, all the stuff you're hanging on to that you think is your identity, it doesn't matter. It was never about you. It was always about him. It was never about us. It was always about him. Well, you know, it would be great if the American church would get its head out of its butt and actually start following God. Boy, what a statement. You know who makes those statements? People who don't know every church in America. Has anyone here ever been to every church in the United States? Now, there is a stereotypical American Christianity. I won't deny that. But to say American churches don't is just a lie. See, what happens is we elevate what we do and we judge everybody else as below us. And what Paul is saying is, knock it off. And what Jesus is saying is, knock it off. It doesn't make any difference. Just stop. Focus on what matters. Focus on me. Not me. Don't. It's a serious waste of time. The massive challenge for the Jewish people at this point was letting go of a very long-held ideology that placed them up on a pedestal. And this is the part that I kind of wanted to start driving into here. Remember that it was widely believed that when the Messiah would come, and this was part of the mistake that the Jews made, the Messiah would come, and he would come to basically lead Israel in a revolt against their enemies. They were going to crush Rome. They were going to crush all of their enemies. And then the Messiah was going to put Israel on top of the world. They were going to be running the show, and everybody else was going to be subservient to them because the Jews were above all other people. That was their viewpoint. Now, it's found nowhere in scripture, but what happened is men would come up with these ideas. They would read a passage and go, oh, this must mean we're so special. And they would start coming up with these man-made ideas. We talked about this a little bit last week. And these views would permeate everyone. And instead of focusing on the scriptures, they would focus on the words of men. And God, I can't believe he would have the audacity of doing this. He sent the Messiah to only do what scripture said he would do. The nerve of just ignoring the doctrines of men, just ignoring the things that the religious leaders said would happen, completely ignoring all of these things that we wanted, and just doing what he told us he would do. How dare he? Who does he think he is? God or something? In a completely unexpected way, the Messiah came to do exactly what scripture said he would do. And I say in a completely unexpected way because no one saw it coming, even though they had the scriptures. They missed it completely because they were looking for a Messiah that wasn't found in scripture. They were looking for a Messiah that was found, please listen, in the church. They were looking for a Messiah that was described by the people in the church. They were not looking for a Messiah that was described by the scriptures. They wanted a God of their own making. Instead, they got the God who made them. As I said, the nerve. Jesus' journey into the Gentile regions was amazingly impactful. But why take the risk? Think about this. We know, because we have the benefit of looking backwards, that Jesus' constant association with Gentiles and with tax collectors and with sinners and with prostitutes, all these unclean people, fueled the anger against him that would eventually put him on the cross. He would do these things that people you shouldn't, you know, godly people don't do these things. He would constantly do these things that were seen as socially unacceptable, and that helped people hate him to the point where they were conspiring behind his back to try to find a way to kill him, and that's one of the reasons why he eventually ended up on the cross. I think that was kind of the point. He wasn't worried about that, but he was trying to teach us something that sometimes we forget. Every time he would do miracles for Gentiles, he would offer the gospel of salvation to Gentiles. It was like a small slap in the face to the religious leaders. Because the religious leaders would say that the truth of God is for us, not them. In order for them to get it, they have to be one of us. They have to be one of us first. But Jesus is laying a foundation for what's to come. He knew what was coming. Some people don't realize this, but the cross did not surprise Jesus. He wasn't like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Boy, these people are mad. The cross was always the goal. It was never not the goal. That was the whole point of him being here, was to die on that cross. Everything surrounded it. He came to make atonement for the sins of man, to restore the creation to the Creator. But that wasn't the end. He knew that that's not where, when Jesus got off the cross, the world didn't be like, I think I suddenly understand that there is a Messiah. That's not the way it happened. He knew that the cross was the end, it was a natural conclusion of the promise, but it was also the beginning of the message. And he knew that when this was all done, when he would ascend back to the Father, that those who remain would have to take that message out into the world. He's laying the groundwork for that. He's laying the groundwork for their eventual journey into Gentile land to take the gospel beyond Israel. Think about this. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Judas, not the good one, not the bad one, Simon the Zealot, Matthias was the guy who replaced the bad Judas. Paul, Barnabas, Philip, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, Silas, John, John, Mark, Luke, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Priscilla, Aquila, Phoebe, Anna, Philip's daughters, James, Stephen. The list goes on and on and on and on and on of people who not only lived but also lost their lives to take the gospel to the world. They brought the gospel out of Israel and into the Gentile world against primarily the wishes of the Jewish people. It was not acceptable, but it was also uncontainable because it was the goal. You think about this. These names are a major part of the reason why you were able to hear the gospel. They laid the groundwork. They're the ones that took it out into the world. Then it would eventually come to you. Now imagine if these people were like, I mean, I could do the whole gospel thing, but the fish are biting today. They lived their whole lives to further the message of Christ. The foundation of that journey was being laid down by Jesus journeying into Gentile lands. Every time he would go into a Gentile land and he would preach and he would do miracles, people would remember who he was. His name would go farther. And eventually what would happen is the disciples and other people would come into these Gentile lands and they would bring the message of the Messiah and almost universally give it instant credibility because someone in that area would be like, the Messiah guy, I remember him. Remember he showed up and like, he appeared. Do you remember the demoniac that used to be down by the water? He was the guy that healed him. You remember that guy who couldn't speak? He's the guy who healed him. You remember the girl who had the demon? Yeah, he's the guy who healed them. It gave the message instant credibility Now listen, because Jesus stepped outside of socially acceptable norms. He brought the message where nobody else was willing to bring it. The disciples wouldn't have brought it if Jesus didn't show them how. The gospel started going through the world because Jesus laid the foundation. He was willing to go and spend time with the kind of people that religious and righteous people regard as unacceptable, unclean, and unworthy. Can I say that again? The gospel ventured out into the world because Jesus was willing to go spend time with the kind of people the religious and the righteous regard as unacceptable, unclean, and unworthy of the message. So here's my question for you today. Where is it that you won't bring your light because you think it's socially unacceptable? Because the other people in your Christian circle might judge you for it. Where will you not take your light because you think it won't be received well? Think about that. If the Messiah will take it to the socially unacceptable places, what should we be doing? We should be willing to cross boundaries and bring our light into dark places. But oftentimes we won't. Think about this. Maybe there are communities, certain lifestyles, certain choices that people make. You know, last thing we want to do is be associated with those people. Because someone might think that we're sympathetic, that we don't stand on the truth of God's word. I don't know. I don't want to be seen having friends in that camp. Really? How are they supposed to find the truth if you won't go talk to them? I remember there was a guy who used to work for me. I won't mention his name because I don't know if he's still in the area. He worked for me at Cracker Barrel, and he was homosexual, hated my guts. Hated my guts. Not because I was a Christian, but because I was an effective manager. Okay. And I wouldn't let him get away with everything. And he absolutely hated that because the other guys let him do whatever he wanted. He ended up leaving and going to work for another company. And I ended up eventually leaving and going to work for another company. And I remember once we were at a restaurant, Watertown. Samantha was with me, so she can testify to this. I sit down, I'm in the booth, and I'm not, this guy's, well, I would say he's tall, but I mean, really, what does that mean? He was tall. He was like really, really tall. And towards the end of his time at Cracker Barrel, he began to actually like me a little bit more. But when he became a manager at another restaurant, he suddenly realized, oh, I'm doing the same thing he used to do. Ugh, I hate that. So I'm sitting down, I'm getting ready to order my dinner, and here he comes around the corner. And when I say he was in the homosexual community, I'm just going to say it was rather flamboyant. Okay? And he comes flying around the corner. He slides into the booth and his arm goes around me and he goes, hey, how are you? And I'm like, hi. I mean, I wasn't like, ah! I was like, hey, how are you? He's like, I owe you an apology. I totally owe you an apology. I totally understand why you're so hard on me and why you would make me do these things now that I'm a manager. I hate being a manager. I never want to be a manager. I want to go back to just waiting tables. It was so much easier. I'm like, too bad. So we worked a couple of restaurants apart from one another, and we would send stuff back and forth. He knew that there were certain things at that restaurant that I liked, and I knew there were certain things that we carried that he liked. And I want you to think about this. Here I am. I'm a ministry assistant at a pretty good-sized church in Watertown. I'm in Watertown. There's a lot of people who know me. And here I am bringing his favorite soda into the restaurant where he works. Hey, I'm bringing this for so-and-so. What do you think those people are thinking? Okay? And I would tell them, are you serious? You're doing that? Yes. Why? Because I maintained a connection. Other people can judge me all they want. It doesn't make any difference to me. I made a connection. Why are we so afraid of that? How can they ever come to the gospel if we refuse to go to dark places and be seen with people who are viewed by the church as socially unacceptable? We don't want to be seen with them. them. I got news for you. All of you were a them to someone at some point in time in your life. You might be a them now. You know, some people look at Christians as them. All right, it's fine. How about this? What about your workplace? What about your social clubs? What about your friends? What about your family? How about this one? What about your own home, your own dinner table? Will you not bring your light into your own home? My kids don't like it. Too bad. When they get their own house, they can do whatever they want. Until then, they have to do what you say. It's law. But pastor, some of these people don't want to hear this kind of stuff. True. But what did Jesus tell us to do in those circumstances? When you present the gospel to someone they don't want to hear, what did he tell us to do? Brush the dust off your feet and move on. Don't argue with them. Just move on. They're allowed to say no. But here's something we're never told to do. Not try. Just assume they don't want to hear it and not try. We're never told that. If you judge someone from a distance and they look like someone who said no to you before, don't even bother. We're never told to do that. There will always be people who will refuse the gospel, and I'm sorry, but some of those people will be in your own family. It's just a reality of the world that we live in. But there are also those who will embrace it. How do you know the difference if you're not willing to share? How do you know the difference if you're not willing to talk to someone about it? How do you know if you're never going to give them a chance to say no? And by the way, just being around them and letting them know that you're Christian is not the same as trying to talk to them about it. We have a part to play. We have a role to fill. And it is of eternal importance that we do our part and we bring the gospel with us everywhere we go, no matter how others might feel about it. This is not a license to be rude, judgmental, or mean. We bring it in love, and we care for the souls of the lost. We're never there to point out our own righteousness or get them to recognize our righteousness. We're there to point out Jesus. You may be the person who opens the door to someone coming to faith that you would have never dreamed would come to faith. Now, just to be plain, I have a friend of mine. He goes to church in Threesa. He might actually be watching this at some point in time. His name is Jose. I was a person in school he would have never, never dreamed that this person would become a Christian. I know because he's told me. Okay? When he found out that I was a Christian, his response was, "You? Yep. Because you don't know. You just don't know." Sometimes we have to go where others refuse to go. We have to bring the light into dark places that other people fear, but we do it for the right reasons. Last week, I showed you a passage in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I want to read you a larger portion of that. I want you to see what Paul is sharing with us there. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart the person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things." Now listen to this line. "However, they did not all heed the good news." Basically saying, not everyone's going to believe you. "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How will they hear if no one goes? And how will they go if they haven't been sent? I got news for you. You've all been sent. Congratulations. You have been sent. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Ephesians 4 says that my responsibility as a pastor is to train the body for the work of the ministry. I've been here for 17 years. 21 if you count the 4 years as the assistant. Ugh, that's a long time. But I know that the bulk of you have been trained. Now go. Not right now. Just wait. We're almost done. Fudge is close, okay? Come on, it's going to be fine. Bringing the gospel does not guarantee that they come to faith, but not bringing it guarantees they won't. Can I say that again? Bringing the gospel does not guarantee they'll come to faith, but not bringing it guarantees that they won't. And if God has entrusted us with that message, who are we to say no? We should be looking for opportunities to take the light where others fear to bring it. With that in mind, I want to share with you one thing that's happening next month. This is an opportunity for training for those of you who have time. On July 17th, which is a Friday, from 8 to 12, we have a ministry, Love and Truth Network, is going to be coming. They're going to be doing a half a day workshop for us, training on a topic, walking with those who struggle. Now, if you don't remember Love and Truth Ministry, it's Gary Ingram. Him and his wife come from the homosexual community, and they have a ministry to that community and is extremely successful. The guy knows what he's doing. He's going to spend a day helping us understand how we can bring light to places where a lot of Christians don't want to bring it. I encourage you, if you can make it, there's no cost. Like I said, it's July 17th. It's going to be right here. It's a Friday morning. If you can, please show up. It would be fantastic. If you're going to be here, please let me know so I can plan how much space we need, okay? Because it can fill up really fast. But if we don't know how to bring the light to people, we're a lot less likely to try. So that's why these opportunities exist. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you keep reminding us that there's no place too dark where the light cannot penetrate. Help us to be willing to take that light into the places where other people, the self-proclaimed righteous, refuse to go because they don't want to be seen with those groups. Help us to look past social expectations and look into your expectations. Help us to have the desire to bring the light into the dark areas and to do so with a purpose. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this way. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.